You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of his Holy Mother. Amen. Today is day number 239. And in this episode, we'll continue reading from volume 3. Today, we'll read Arrival of the Leader of a Strange Tribe, and number 9, Jesus leaves the tent city of the kings and goes to visit Azarias, the nephew of Mensor, in the settlement of Etam. Jesus had already taught these pagans for some time when I saw approaching a caravan on camels. It paused and remained standing at some distance, while an old man, a stranger, and the leader of the tribe dismounted and drew near. He was attended by an aged servant whom he very highly respected, and both stood still at a little distance from the assembly. No one noticed them until the Lord's discourse was ended, and he, with the disciples, had retired to the tent to take some refreshment. Then the stranger was received by Mensor and shown to a tent. He afterward went with his old servant to the priests and told them that he could not believe Jesus to be the promised king of the Jews, because he treated them so familiarly. The Jews had, as he well knew, he continued, an ark wherein was their God, and to it no one dare approach. Consequently, this man could not be their God. The old servant also gave utterance to some erroneous conceptions of Mary. Still, both he and his master were good people. This king, too, had seen the wonderful star, but he had not followed it. He spoke much of his gods, whom he held in high esteem, and told how gracious they were to him, that they brought him all kinds of good luck. He related also an incident that happened during a war which he had lately waged, and in which his gods had helped him, and his old servant had brought him a certain piece of news. The king was of lighter complexion than Mensor. His clothing was shorter, and the turban around his head not so large. He was very much attached to his idols, one of which he always carried about with him on a camel. It was a figure with many arms and with holes in its body, in which could be placed the sacrifices offered it. He had some women in his caravan, which consisted of about 30 persons. As for himself, he was a very simple-minded man. He looked upon his old servant as an oracle. Indeed, he honored him even as a prophet. The latter had induced his master to make this journey, that he might show him, as he said, the greatest of all the gods. But Jesus did not appear to answer his expectations. What the Lord said of compassion and beneficence pleased him greatly, for he was himself very charitable. He declared that he looked upon it as the greatest crime to neglect human beings for the sake of the lower animals. A meal was afterward prepared for the stranger, but at which Jesus was not present. I did not see him even conversing with him. The king's name sounded like Asicus. The old servant was an astrologer. He was clothed like a prophet in a long robe with a girdle that had many knots around it. His turban had numerous white cords and knots pendant from it. They looked as if made of cotton, and he wore a long beard. The royal stranger and his followers were a fairer complexion than the natives of these parts, among whom they were going to sojourn for some time. The women and their other followers they had left behind near the woman's tent. They had come a 2 days' journey. I did not see Jesus conversing with them, but I heard him say that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, and he praised the king's compassion for men. I heard names that sounded like Ormuzd and Zoroastat. The husband of Cuppus was the son of Mensur's brother. He had, when a youth, accompanied his uncle to Bethlehem. He and Cuppus were of a yellowish-brown complexion, and both were descendants of Job. Jesus still taught after nightfall in and around the temple. The whole place was brilliantly illuminated, the temple itself a blaze of light. The inhabitants of the whole region were gathered together, old and young, men and women. Upon the first command of Jesus, they had removed the idols. But I now saw something in the temple that I had not yet noticed before. Up in the roof, I saw a whole firmament of shining stars, and in between were reflected little gardens and brooks and bushes, which were placed up high in the temple and illuminated with lights. It was a most wonderful contrivance, and I cannot imagine how it was done. 9. Jesus leaves the tent city of the kings and goes to visit Azarias, the nephew of Mensur, in the settlement of Atum. Jesus left the tent city of the kings before daybreak. When the lamps were still burning, they had arranged for him a festive escort such as had welcomed him. But he declined the attention and would not even accept a camel. The disciples took with them only some bread and some kind of liquor and flasks. The aged Mensur earnestly entreated Jesus to remain longer with them. He laid the crown that he wore on his turban at Jesus' feet and offered him all that he possessed. His treasures were deposited under a grating on the floor of his tent, as in a cellar. They lay there in bars, lumps, and little heaps of grains. Mensur wept like a child. The tears rolled like pearls down his brownish yellow cheeks. His ancestors, Job, had the same complexion. It was a very delicate, shining brown, not so dark as that of the people near the Ganges. All wept and sobbed on parting. Jesus left the city by the side upon which stood the temple and passed the magnificent tent of the converted Cuppus, who ran forward with her children to meet him. Jesus drew the children to himself and spoke to the mother, who cast herself prostrate at his feet in tears. Mensur, the priests, and many others escorted Jesus, walking at his side two and two in turn. Jesus and the disciples carried staves. When Mensur and the priests reached home, it was already dark. Lamps were burning everywhere, and all the people were gathered in and around the temple, kneeling in prayer, prostrate on the ground. Mensur announced to them that everyone who was not willing to live according to the law of Jesus and who did not believe in his doctrine should leave his dominions. There were people here of a complexion still darker than Mensur. His tent city with its temple and the burial place of the kings was the metropolis of the star worshippers. But at some hour's distance in the surrounding district, there were other tent settlements. Jesus journeyed eastward. He took up his first night quarters in a shepherd village, belonging to Mensur's tribe, and at about 12 hours from his tent castle, he slept with his disciples in a circular tent, whose sleeping places were separated from one another by movable screens. Next morning, Jesus left before the inhabitants were awake. I saw him arrive at a stream that was too wide to ford, in consequence of which he turned his steps northward, along its banks until he came to a spot that would be easily crossed. Toward evening, he arrived at some huts built either of moss or earth, near which he was an uncovered, well surrounded by a rampart. Here, he and his companions washed their feet and, without a reception from anyone, turned into a hut made of leafy branches and there slept during the night. This hut was round with a pointed roof. It was open on all sides and appeared to be formed of twisted branches and moss. Around it was a closely woven hedge to keep off wild animals. This region was very fruitful. I saw most beautiful fields bordered by rows of thick, shady trees, and at the corners where the trees met were dwellings, not tents like Mensur's, but round huts woven of branches. The inhabitants of this region were of a sunburnt complexion. Their skin was not so rich a brown as Mensur's. They were clad very much like the first star worshippers whom Jesus had met on this journey. The women wore wide pantalets and over them a mantle. The people appeared to be engaged in weaving. From tree to tree, far apart from each other, were stretched pieces of stuff and thread, and many were busy working upon them at the same time. The whole length of the fields, the trees were trimmed in ornamental form, and seats were arranged up in the branches. The first dawn of morning, when the stars were still to be seen in the sky, several people went to the hut. But when they saw Jesus and his disciples still upon their couches, they drew back full of awe and prostrated on the ground. They had toward morning received through a courier from Mentor the news of Jesus' coming, but they did not know that he was already among them. Jesus arose, girded his white undergarment, threw on the mantle which the disciples used to carry in a bundle on their journeys, and after he had prayed with the youths and they had washed his feet, he stepped out of the hut to where the people were lying prostrate on their faces and bade them not to be frightened at him. Then he went with them to their temple, a great oblong building with a flat roof upon which one could walk. It had two railings on the roof, and by them I saw some people gazing at the sky through tubes. In front of the temple was a closed fountain, esteemed sacred by the natives, and a pan of coals. The ladder was raised a little above the ground so that no one could see under it. All around the temple were places for the people separated from one another by bars. The priests that I saw wore long white garments, trimmed from top to bottom with many colored laces, and a broad girdle with a long end upon which were glittering stones and an inscription in letters. From their shoulders hung strips of leather to which little shields were attached. When Jesus reached the temple, he called one of the priests down from the roof where he was observing the stars. The lord of this pastoral settlement, a paternal nephew of Mentor, came forth from the temple to greet Jesus and hand to him the peace branch. Jesus took it and passed it to Eremenziar, who handled it to Silas, who in turn gave it to Eliud. Eremenziar again received it and bore it in the temple, followed by Jesus and the rest of the party. Here they found a little round altar upon which stood a cup without a handle, something like a mortar. In it was a yellowish pap into which Eremenziar struck the branch. This latter was either dried or artificial. It had leaves on both sides, and it seems to me that Jesus said it would become green. The images in the temple were enveloped as with a covering or mask of very light, stiff material. A teacher's chair had been erected in the enclosure of the temple, and there Jesus taught. He questioned his hearers as if they were children. Upon all that, he said, the women stood far in the background. The people were very childlike and accepted everything willingly. Jesus spent the greater part of the day in teaching, and that night accepted hospitality from the lord of the settlement, whose dwelling consisted of several stories. It was a circular edifice with outside steps running around it. Above the door was fastened an oval shield of yellow metal, upon which were inscribed the words, Azarias of Etam. Azarias had not been able to live upon good terms with Mentor, and hence the latter had divided with him the pasture grounds. But after Jesus' visit, he changed for the better. The interior of his dwelling was very beautiful, fitted up with fine-colored carpets and tapestry, and communicating by a covered tent corridor with the apartments of his wife. When the Sabbath began, Jesus withdrew with his disciples in order to celebrate it as he had done in the tent city of the kings. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the objections to Jesus raised in our readings today says he could not believe Jesus to be the promised king of the Jews because he treated with them so familiarly. Well, this is the personal nature of Jesus. Jesus has come for all of us. He came for you. He came for me. When you're in the presence of the Lord, I could only assume that you're the only person at that moment that matters to him. This isn't how they perceive the king, the Messiah, the Savior. And so there's this little rejection of him. It says that the old servant also gave utterance to some erroneous conceptions of Mary. Still, both he and his master were good people. able to be a good person, wrongful opinion about Mary. She doesn't tell us what that is, but in the early days of Christianity, a lot of these heresies dealt with the role of Mary. Mary as the mother of Jesus, the mother of God, who God is, who Jesus is, and such. And so a right understanding of Mary gives us a right understanding of Jesus, and vice versa. Would have been nice to know what that wrong conception of Mary was. And then Jesus is presented to an individual, and again it says, Jesus did not appear to answer his expectations. Well, Jesus is the answer to that which we long and expect. But some people were unable to see or unable to acknowledge, accept, or realize this. Mensor, though, goes into the little villages of the tents, and he says that anyone not willing to live according to the law of Jesus and who did not believe in his doctrine should leave his dominion. Well, that's how significant the teaching of Jesus is to Mensor. That's how much Mensor believes him. Others might not, but Mensor believes, and Mensor wants others to come to that same belief too. In our own lives, in our family, in our friendships, do the people we surround ourselves with, are they believers? Are they Christians? Maybe as Mensor evaluates the people around him, we would do good to do likewise. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.